this morning and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're starting at verse 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. Hebrews 4:14 through chapter 5, verse 10. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again for this portion of your word in the book of Hebrews. We pray today that your spirit would make your word clear to us. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth, that only your truth would be proclaimed with boldness and clarity, and that we would take your word into our lives. Keep us alert, keep us attentive, and may we learn from your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began this section that deals with Jesus as our great high priest, or at least the beginning of this discussion in this letter. We started at verse 14 of chapter 4 in this discussion about Jesus as the high priest. Then this discussion is actually going to continue through chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. We'll look at the work of the high priest and how Jesus' sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice, opposed to all the repeated offerings that were made over and over again with the blood of bulls and of calves. And we ended our time together last week focusing on how after Jesus had made propitiation for our sins and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, you and I can come directly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I do not come to a throne of wrath. You and I, as believers in Christ, are no longer under the curse of the law. We are no longer subject to the penalty for sin, which is death. We have received mercy, and we have experienced God's grace in our lives through Christ. And how wonderful it is to know that you and I have direct access to the throne of our holy God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 remind us of our identity, but you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I hope today that you are resting in your identity in Christ. We are God's people. We have received his mercy, and we continue to receive his mercy. And I also hope in the last week that you were able to spend more time at God's throne of grace. As we rest in the salvation that we have in Christ, we know that God hears and God answers our prayers. And what a blessing that is. I hope that you see that more and more in your life as you go to the Lord in prayer, to realize how dependent we are upon the Lord and how wonderful it is that he answers all of our prayers. What a blessing it is that we can take our needs and our requests and our praises to God, and let us not forget to include our thanksgivings and our praises to Him. No matter how the day, no matter how the week is going, we can always go before God in prayer. We can pray for ourselves. We can pray for our family. We can pray for our church family. We can pray for friends and extended family. We can pray for our leaders. We can pray for our city, for our state, for our nation. We have a lot that we can be praying about, and we can rejoice that God answers those prayers. He hears us. So I hope that you were blessed in your praying this week, and I hope that you, like me, will continue to work on prayer, to learn better how to pray, and to increase your prayers. As the days and the years go by, I lose more and more of my self-reliance, and I find that I am more and more God-reliant. I cannot do it on my own. And I think I've shared this before. I'm not sure how the unbeliever in our world today copes in a world of sin like we live in today without the hope that you and I share, without God, without grace, without prayer, without forgiveness. Today we're going to be looking at Hebrews 5 verses 1 through 10 and a look at Jesus as a high priest versus the earthly high priest. I think if you were to divide these verses, the first 10 verses of chapter 5, we could say that verses 1 through 4 describe the earthly high priest, and verses 5 through 10 make application for us of Jesus Christ as our high priest. He is the one who was designated and appointed by God as a high priest. But not just like the high priest of old, he was of a different order of priests. One not spoken of in this manner before. Jesus is a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So let's look again at verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest is chosen from among men, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Now, Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 details many of the sacrifices that were made for sins. And last week we read a brief portion describing the Day of Atonement and the fact that the high priest had to make that yearly sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for his own sins and then for the sins of his family before making a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He was like them in every way. The earthly high priest was like those that he served. The high priest knew that he was a sinner who needed God's forgiveness. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, became like us in every way, yet without sin. He was sinless. But I think even in this comparison, we can see why Jesus, prior to his sacrifice, had to be a man. Why is the incarnation of Jesus Christ so important? Why is the incarnation of Jesus Christ so important? Why do we choose to celebrate Christ's birth in December? Not just an arbitrary thing we do. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is a fundamental, foundational doctrine of our faith. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, this is one of the key passages in Scripture that speaks both to the divinity and to the humanity of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. Jesus Christ was fully God. We see that in John 1:1. And he was fully man. We see that in John 1, verse 14. I'd like to look at verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And as we focus here in Hebrews, as Jesus is our great high priest, He had to become man to be that perfect sacrifice. He was like the high priest, but He was different because He did not sin. The Old Testament high priests, they were sinful men, and the high priest was appointed by God, called by God to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. He was able to deal gently with both the ignorant and the wayward. There are some sins which are done in ignorance, sins that are not deliberate, sins that perhaps we did not know were wrong, and yet they are still sin. We are all accountable to all of God's Word, His law, even if we do not know all that it contains. And at times these may be called what we call sins of omission, sins that happen because we do not do what God's Word states we should do. Sometimes that's ignorance on our part. We do not know the Word of God as we ought to, and sometimes we do know the good that we ought to do, and we don't do it, and that is sin as well. James 4:17 reminds us, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." There are times when we are ignorant, but we can't always claim ignorance due to our sin. At times we know God's Word and we know what it states, and we still disobey it. We still avoid doing what we know is right. On the other hand, the high priest also deals with the wayward. Maybe this is a person who is defiant. He knows he should not do something, and yet he goes ahead and does it anyway. A sin of commission. He commits the sin knowing full well it is wrong. Now the high priest, because of his own sinfulness, could deal with both the ignorant, the one who didn't know, and the wayward, the one who strays from God's Word. He himself is beset with weakness, and he's obligated by God to offer sacrifices for himself, just as for the people. And these sacrifices happen not just yearly at the Day of Atonement, but day after day after day. In verse 4 we read that the high priest did not take this role upon himself. The high priest was called by God. This was a divine calling to be a high priest. Exodus 28, verses 1 and 2. "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." Aaron was called by God to serve in this particular role as the first high priest of Israel. He was given that role by God to serve in that particular way. The high priest is chosen by God and not by man, in the same way Jesus was chosen by God to be our great high priest. So let's look now to the second part of this text, verses 5 through 10. Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 10. "So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications without loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, just like Aaron, Jesus did not exalt himself to be made high priest. He was appointed by God, by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." This quotation here from Psalm 2, verse 7, was first quoted by the author of Hebrews back in chapter 1, verse 5. But now we also have another quotation from the Psalms here in verse 6. "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now this is taken from Psalm 10, verse 4. If you turn with me to Psalm 110, Psalm 110, this is a very short psalm, 7 verses, one of the messianic psalms that speaks about Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, you should recognize some familiar language here. A psalm of David. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." Now, familiar language from that psalm that is all throughout the New Testament. Now, we find that verse 4 there in Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," is mentioned 3 times in the book of Hebrews. This is the first time here in chapter 5, verse 6. It's also going to be mentioned in chapter 7, verse 17, and chapter 7, verse 21. There are also an additional 8 allusions to this verse in chapters 5 and 6 of Hebrews. So pay attention as God keeps bringing up these things by repetition over and over. Now, in contrast to Aaron in the Old Testament, Jesus is also a high priest, but not of the Levitical priesthood. Aaron coming from the line of Levi. Instead, Jesus is from this other order, or the line of Melchizedek. So what do we know about this man, Melchizedek? He's a man who's mentioned only twice in the Old Testament. We read a lot about Aaron in the Old Testament, but Melchizedek we hear about only twice. Now, we just read one of those references here in Psalm 110, verse 4. But the other time that we first hear about him is back in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, and verse 18. And this is even before the beginning of the Levitical priesthood, even before the birth of Aaron. The author will bring that up later in the text of Hebrews as we continue our study through this book. And I just want to read a couple verses from Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. To give us a glimpse of this man, Melchizedek. "After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." So all of a sudden, Abram meets Melchizedek. He just shows up in Scripture. We're not going to read the rest of this encounter here in Genesis 14. We'll see some more as we continue through the book of Hebrews. Abram and Melchizedek, other than to point out who this man was and why God is now using his name to compare with Jesus and the type of high priest that Jesus is. This is repeated in verse 10 of chapter 5 of Hebrews, being designated a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we're also going to read more about him in chapter 7 of Hebrews. I encourage you to read ahead in the book. I know we only cover a few verses at a time on Sunday or a passage of Scripture. And also to look, as I've said before, at the books of Exodus and Leviticus in the Old Testament as we study this book together. Because the author here is bringing and showing us through these types that happened in the Old Testament how Jesus fulfilled that sacrificial system. Jesus is unique. He's of a different order of priests. He is not of the Levites. We know that Jesus' lineage was from the tribe of Judah. But even that is not the point of the author here in comparing Jesus to Melchizedek. It is to set him apart from all the other priests that have come before him. Jesus fulfills the roles not only of priest, but also of prophet and of king. And we've already seen a glimpse of all three of these roles here in the book of Hebrews. At the very beginning, the book of Hebrews starts long ago. And many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Jesus Christ. And the voice of Christ is what we should hear and heed. In the past, God used the prophets of old to speak of what was to come and to tell the people to obey and at times to repent and to turn their hearts back to God. Now through Christ, we have God's final revelation recorded for us in God's Word. That Word from John 1 became flesh and dwelt among us. And we are blessed now to have God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word that we can proclaim the glory of Christ's truth and the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ. We also read in chapter 1 at the very beginning of this letter how Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning on His throne now. He is the ultimate King. But much of the book of Hebrews focuses in on the role of Jesus as high priest. Why is that? Why not give as much to this letter to the Hebrews, to the roles of prophet or the roles of king? And we know what the role of high priest was, as we know that we are lost and dead in sin without forgiveness. We know that our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven. We need to be reconciled to God, and that is what Jesus did for those who believe. Jesus did not exalt himself, but he was appointed by God. He was designated a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. We know the account of Jesus crying out to God, the Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion. If it is possible, Lord, may this cup pass from me. But if not, may your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. In his humanity, Jesus knew what awaited him at the cross. If there be some other way to secure redemption, but if not, your will be done. We also know of the anguish of his spirit in prayer on that night, that his sweat was as drops of blood as he cried out to God. I encourage you to read John chapter 17. John 17 is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, as Jesus on that night also prays for his disciples and he prays for those who will believe. He cries out to God and he seeks to give God all the glory. I want to read a couple of verses from that prayer, John 17, verses 20 through 23. Jesus prays, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." Now that prayer for unity among the followers of Christ is so that the world may know Jesus Christ. so that we could be an example of unity and love so that others might find the hope that you and I have found. Jesus cried out. He offered prayers and supplications to God with loud cries and tears, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus was the opposite of Adam. As the second Adam, Jesus was able to free us from the curse of the law and the penalty for sin because he obeyed perfectly. In him, there was no sin. He did not disobey in anything. He was obedient. In the language of Hebrews here, it says he learned obedience through what he suffered. Not that Christ was lacking in anything, or that he erred, or that he sinned in any way, but by the very way that Jesus Christ lived his life on this earth, and the way that he willingly went to the cross and suffered and died for us, he was that perfect sacrifice. It was his role as the great high priest that he was able to forgive us for our sins. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now those words there, being made perfect, that language is again not to suggest that Christ was lacking in anything. We have already encountered in this letter some of this language before. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Again, that language of perfection is not to suggest sin or a lack of anything, but as we've already discussed, Jesus' active obedience and how he lived his life in perfect obedience, and his passive obedience as he submitted to death on a cross, Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that God sent him to do in this life and in his death. His obedience qualified him to serve as that perfect high priest. No one else could have done that. He was the perfect propitiation for our sins. God's plan of redemption is absolutely amazing. Which is why we cannot just start reading our Bibles in the book of Matthew. It becomes rather difficult. We have no context for Jesus Christ without the Old Testament. We need the books of history. We need the Pentateuch to show us God's creation and man's fall into sin and the differences between that covenant of works that was made with Adam in the garden that he did not keep and could not keep. He sinned against God. And yet, he had the ability to keep that. God gave him that free will. But Adam sinned against God. He fell into sin. And then God's mercy is immediately depicted in Genesis 3, where God covered over the nakedness of Adam and Eve by shedding blood to provide garments, and the promise of a Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God's covenant of grace. Jesus is coming. And it would take us hours to go through the remainder of the Old Testament, looking at God calling a people to himself and the call of Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And the redemption that is depicted in rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt in the book of Exodus. And the giving of the moral law in written form in Exodus chapter 20. And on through the history and the prophets and the messages of hope in one who was to come. And then we get to the New Testament. And we see the fulfillment of all these things that Scripture has been building up over all of these centuries. As the readers of this letter to the Hebrews were suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ in the first century, as they are struggling, the author here gives them great assurance in whom they have placed their trust. Jesus is that anchor to whom we can cling. He is that great prophet that Moses spoke about, that God would send a prophet like him someday. He is the great king who is reigning victorious now, the one to whom all power and authority has been given. And he is the great high priest who made the greatest sacrifice of himself Because the blood of bulls and calves could not atone for sin. So God sent His own Son to be that perfect sacrifice for sins. The priesthood through the Levitical priests could not provide forgiveness, but simply through those repeated sacrifices year after year and even day after day, it pointed the way to Jesus who was to come. Now the author here tells us that it is this Jesus who is appointed by God, who is designated to be a high priest forever. Now there is no longer any need for sacrifice. There is no longer any need for a temple. In fact, tonight we're going to discuss we are that temple in the book of 1 Corinthians. God used the Roman army in AD 70 to destroy the temple in Jerusalem for rejecting His Son. To offer any further offering or sacrifice would be an affront to God. It would be contrary to this finished work of Christ. Christ became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him because He was designated by God to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And because this is a letter, to the Hebrews that was meant to be read altogether, I do encourage you to read through the book of Hebrews again, or if you haven't read through the entire book, to read it all the way through. There are 13 chapters. For an average reader, reading through the book of Hebrews can be read in about 45 minutes. Now, I know we don't all read at the same rate. Some read slower, some read faster. That's an average reading rate. But I want you to look ahead with me this morning, because it's really hard for us to limit ourselves to chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Look ahead with me to chapter 7 if you want to turn there. Because in chapter 7, we have a great summary of what we've been discussing this morning, coming up in the next few chapters. But I wanted to read chapter 7, verses 20 through 28. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all, when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a Son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus Christ is that high priest who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He is the one in whom we can trust. And because of Him, you and I have access to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. He is our great high priest. He is the perfect sacrifice for your sins, for my sins. Are we trusting in Him? Are we resting in His finished work? That's what we remember each week as we gather around the Lord's table. The finished work of Jesus Christ. Why are we here? Why are we here today? I hope it's not just the fact that God calls His people to gather together as His body to worship Him. That is true. That's part of why we're here. But we are here not out of mere obedience that God said we should meet together, so we're obligated to do it. It is a privilege to worship and to gather together with God's people. I count it my greatest blessing each week to see you and to gather together with you. We are here because Jesus died in our place. We are here because we have been forgiven. We have been called out of the world and out of our sin. We have been called into God's kingdom, into His body. We have been changed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we gather together to celebrate all that we have in Christ. He is our hope. He is our everything. Oh, that the world may know what we have found in Jesus Christ. Oh, that God, by His grace, would continue to draw men to Himself. So in our times before the throne of grace this week, as we go to God in prayer, let us remember to pray for each other in the body of Christ. And let us remember to pray for those around us in our world who need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that God may add to our numbers and to every congregation that proclaims His truth. What a wonderful high priest we have. And we will continue through this letter of encouragement to read and study of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we do thank You for our great high priest. One who came from a different order. One who was not like the high priests of old, who were beset with their own sins. But one who was like us in every way, yet without sin. One who has been tempted in every way as we are. Who understands us. And we thank You for that great high priest, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the wonderful blessing that we can come before Your throne with all of our needs and our requests, but also our thanksgiving and our praise. Thank You for Your people. Thank You for the finished work of Jesus Christ. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name.